Let's celebrate mothers who rarely get the credit they deserve. And we are going to look at a very specific mother today and recognize some things about her that made her very special. You can pray for me. I have got a migraine and I am struggling, but I fully intend to get through this. We're going to look, Mary, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I appreciated what Jerry had to say today. He captured very well the impact of mothers. And I don't know if there's any individual on the planet that can function in life in a more significant way than a mother. The worth of a mother is far above rubies. It's amazing. Few people exist in terms of having a greater place of influence. And what we're going to look at today is not limited in terms of mothers by any means. The characteristics we're going to observe this morning don't merely apply to them. They really transcend gender roles. They can find specific application in each one of our lives. And so you may not be a mother, but the things that characterized Mary can certainly characterize you and me as the Spirit of God indwells believers in Christ. We all have an outworking of God's plan. We all have a sphere of influence. And whether you realize it or not, you're a role model of some kind. We are all examples. We all follow different examples. And the issue invariably is, am I someone worth following or not? We've all had role models. Maybe you still do. I know when I was growing up, I had a poster of Bob McAdoo. Now, you might not know, who on earth is that? He played for the Buffalo Braves. That was an NBA team. It no longer exists. But he was my guy. And I know there's a lot of young men that follow athletes today in many, many ways. They admire them, and they oftentimes want to be like that. There's something about them. There's a quality, an attitude, an attribute, or an ability that, you know, I was following Bob McAdoo. He was the one guy that pulled his socks up to his knees. He started that whole thing. And so when I was in junior high playing basketball, the cool thing to do was have your socks up to your knees. It kind of gives me the creeps thinking about it now. But there's something about a role model that causes you to, or inspires you perhaps, to head in a certain direction or attain certain goals. What's unfortunate is there's no shortage of negative role models either, and your child may choose to emulate one that you wish they wouldn't, because they would espouse character qualities that are standing opposition to the Word of God. But you know, I tell young people, and this is true of all of us to some degree, but certainly true of young people, that they're all deciding, especially in the young adult years, who they want to become. They have a picture in their mind who they want to be by way of their character. And all of us are deciding who we want to be and who we want to become. We have someone in mind usually to follow. That was good for me in ways in junior high. It was bad for me in ways in senior high. Because the ones I aspired to be like in senior high weren't worthy of my time. And it's unfortunate when believers who have the Holy Spirit living in them become enamored with people that exalt worldly values that actually stand in opposition to Christ. And sometimes clearly and openly despise them. And the world is always throwing role models at you that are centered in brains and bronze and beauty and bucks, the things which the world is off, the things that 1 John tells us have nothing to do with our Heavenly Father. And it's a trap. But every great leader, it seems, on earth has been molded or influenced by someone who went before them. Someone wrote a little article on role models here. I'm going to read part of it. It says, when we model ourselves after those who have achieved greatness, we take on their character, their strengths, their determination. Sooner success leads to our success, and in the process we better ourselves. It's a win-win proposition. Role modeling is an effective and powerful step in achieving success because it supplies us with inspiration and encourages us to move beyond temporary failures. It also stimulates the creative imagination and draws from the subconscious mind ideas and insights which would not come to us unless we were so inspired. And let's not forget the most important principle of all, and this is stolen from the Bible. What you think about, dwell upon, focus on will make an imprint on the subconscious level if thought of regularly each and every day. You can imprint the qualities of your mentors within. This ultimately is the greatest gift they give to us. So choose your heroes and role models wisely and let them lift you to heights you could not accomplish on your own. I think we went over that last week. That's what Philippians 4:8 is all about. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, what is honorable, what is just, what is pure, what is lovely, what is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on these things. And that's a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this individual had this right. It's who you think about. It's what you think about. That's what you become. Very, very important. And that's why who your children think about as a role model is extremely important. And we're going to look here at a woman this morning that God used for an incredible task. She was ordinary in very many ways, and yet she was called to do something of incredible specialty. Special, and she was special, not because of her lineage, her position, or not because she was on the cover of Forbes magazine, but because of her character and how she was used in a particular way to contribute actually to the human development of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. A daunting task. Amazing. And so we're going to look at some characteristics that she possessed, and we can be reminded by God's grace, and we can be encouraged to become the person God wants to be by grace so He can use us in the way that He wants us to be used, because He has a plan for all of us. So we're going to get a glimpse of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and we're going to see a picture of a godly woman. The Gospel of Luke is the only one that captures this dramatic moment when the angel Gabriel came to her and shared with her some extremely important words. We'll pick it up in verse 26, Luke chapter 1. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Now, as we look at Mary here, the first thing we need to recognize is that she was an ordinary woman. Ordinary. Nothing special. She wasn't from a wealthy family. She wasn't from a famous household, though she was a descendant of David, which was an absolute requirement for the Messiah was to be born as a descendant of David. And what's interesting as we read this is nothing is said of her physical appearance, nothing is mentioned of her facial features or her physical stature, whatever, because the significance of Mary's life and the significance of our lives from God's perspective has nothing to do with what's on the outside. It's nothing to do with what the world says is significant. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And so her background, her physical appearance, her education, her pedigree, her natural giftedness, her abilities, none of that is mentioned in this passage. They're not brought into the picture because it was her internal character and her heart condition before God that made all the difference. That's what the Lord emphasizes. And amazingly, as culture gets further away from the Word of God, it downplays internal character and a humble posture and emphasizes the temporary, the outward, and so forth. And what's emphasized here is actually her spiritual relationship with God, because the angel said to her, "The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you." What you see emphasized in women of virtue in the Bible are spiritual qualities, the relationship with the Lord. I always think of Hannah who prayed, and her prayer is magnificent. Go ahead and read it there, 1 Samuel chapter 2. You've got Esther, who was used mightily by God, as God put her at the right place in the right time to preserve the nation of Israel. And it was her internal qualities that made the difference. And of course, we can name many, many others. And so what made Mary special before the Lord was not anything outward, but everything inward. It was her relationship with the Lord. Now, obviously, she was chosen for a very special task, the birth of the Redeemer. And that choice was not arbitrary. The Lord was with her. That's what made the difference in her life, and that's what's to make the difference in all of our lives as well. She was a godly woman concerned with the things of the Lord. And every virtuous woman, if you read Proverbs 31, it's the things of the Lord that make the difference. It's not natural giftedness, it's not ability in and of themselves. It's their walk with the Savior. And it's important to recognize that God uses ordinary folks to do His bidding. In fact, it's in their limitation and in their weaknesses that make them showcases of His amazing grace for His glory. And so it was her internal godliness that made the difference. And that was a product of the fact that she had a relationship with the Lord, that she walked with Him, and she allowed the Word of God to work in her and through her and made her usable. That's always the difference. You know, the world, again, exalts the opposite. I was thinking the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Foolishness. And yet to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Those who are perishing, we're perishing here. It worked when I started. Perishing there means to be put to ruin. In fact, if our gospel is veiled, the Bible says, it's veiled to those who are perishing. Veiled means it's hidden. The gospel is God's message of salvation, and those who are perishing have been blinded by the God of this world. It says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. And they're blinded through the principles of the world. Satan has devised a world system that causes people to think that Christianity is foolishness, or that salvation by grace is foolishness. Increasingly, we have a culture that thinks any belief in God is absolutely ridiculous, because Satan has blinded them with the principles that he espouses perpetually that fly right in the face of that which is real and that which is eternal. In the mind of a religious person, grace is ridiculous, because in their mind they think they have to earn it or deserve it, and they think they're doing it. That was the problem. That is the problem. And yet this is all from Satan. What do we know about Satan? There's no truth in him. He's a liar and the father of lies. And yet people will look at Christianity and think, that guy is an idiot. You're crazy. I don't see how that can save you. The message of the cross is foolishness. The scoffer is always there to try to convince you that Christianity is for losers, or those who need a crutch, or those who can't fend for themselves, or are weak in different ways. And the fact is all of us have come sin, or all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we all need a Savior. It's the power of God to salvation. This is why Paul, talking to the Corinthians, said, "Do you see a calling, brethren, that not many..." Some, but not many wise, according to the flesh. Not many, but some mighty. Not many, but some noble are called, because the average person that thinks he's something when he's nothing doesn't see his need of a Savior. They're their own worst enemy. And so Proverbs tells us there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And how many people think they got this thing licked, and that Christianity is not the answer, and yet they're on the road that leads to hell? And they're not even willing to embrace or listen to the gospel of grace. It's amazing. See, I don't care what philosophy you want to go by, you've got a sin problem that you can't fix. And people don't want to hear about it. They don't want to recognize. They want to hear something positive, and the truth isn't always pretty. And yet, if you're going to get saved, you've got to come to grips with the real reality. And the real reality is that you're a sinner, you don't deserve to go, and you need a Savior. And people have their own ideas. They have a way that leads to death that thinks it's going to work for them. It might be religion, it might be church, it might be good works, it might be water baptism, it might be some philosophy that God doesn't exist. They might convince themselves they die like an insect. A lot of comfort there. And that's why the good news of the gospel is so important. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone. It's available to anyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And it was God reaching down to a rebellious and sinful mankind, the ultimate demonstration of love. And while we were still sinners, he didn't ask us to clean ourselves up. He didn't ask us to be worthy. He didn't ask us to stop sinning or whatever it might be. He said, I love you in spite of you. And to prove that, I'm going to go to the cross and take care of your sin problem because there's nothing you can do about it. So he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, the ultimate demonstration of love. There on the cross of Calvary, when the whole world went dark, he became sin for us. The innocent was dying in the place of the guilty. The God, the perfect man, came down and took upon himself the sins of the whole world. You can't even wrap your brain around that. And God's wrath and hatred against sin and his punishment and anger towards sin was all poured out on the Savior. And you see, when you get saved, you start to recognize that you should have been on that cross. You deserve to go to hell. And it was my sin that nailed him there. That's salvation. And you see, Jesus cried out, it is finished. That means paid in full. He rose from the grave. He lives forevermore. And the very life he possesses, he wants to give freely to any and all through simple faith in him. Jesus paid the price. He's the bridge between man and God. Nothing else can get you there. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And you need to put your faith in him. That's it. See, God's free gift of salvation is offered to everyone. But everyone has to make a choice to accept it. What must I do to be saved? The jailer asked Paul. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Believe. Put your trust in him and him alone. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Nothing else is required. Nothing else will save. You can pray every prayer. You can walk every aisle. You can get baptized in every church in town and go to hell. Because the only thing that will save you is Jesus Christ, and the only way he saves is when you put 100% of your trust in him plus nothing else. That's the good news of the gospel. And it's better to put your trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man. And young people today are being influenced by college professors and others everywhere to say that salvation is needed, Christianity is a joke. And they're going to put their confidence in that man and end up in a place they never dreamed. That's the battle we're fighting today. Not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty are called. It's not that they can't be, but they're willfully ignorant, the Bible says. They've allowed the world system that Satan runs to blind them to this truth. And yet the beauty of it is the very moment you trust Christ alone, your sins are forgiven. You become a child of God. You receive everlasting life. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit, and I could go on and on and on. And you now become in a position where you be used of the Lord and have your life make a difference in someone else's life for all eternity. And that's what Mary was all about. She was an ordinary individual, but she became special to Jesus, just like you and me. And Jesus desires, just like to, he worked in Mary, to work in all of us, to transform us through the renewing of our minds so we can have a life that impact someone else for the glory of Jesus Christ. You know, you are ordinary. And you might be extremely ordinary by the world's standards, and yet God has a plan for you and a plan for me to be used by him. The world is repeatedly trumpeting out saying your significance is based on your performance or your position or your bank account or something else. And God says that means nothing to me. Nothing. It's not what you possess by worldly standards that makes you significant. It's the fact that you're in Christ. He loves you with an everlasting love. He'll never leave you or forsake you, and you are special to him. And like Mary, the Lord is with you. And that's a permanent significance, a never-changing significance. You are in Christ. And that's the most special place to be in the whole universe. So she was an ordinary woman. And on top of that, she was an undeserving woman. Twice the words highly favored, which speak of grace, are mentioned. Verse 28. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Verse 30, then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. Found favor. It means you found grace in His sight. It's in the passive voice in perfect tense. In other words, she has been fully accepted by grace in the Lord's sight. That's what that means. You've been accepted graciously by God. There was nothing in her that caused God to love her in a special way that she would be worthy of in herself. She wasn't deserving of it. She didn't do something to earn this privilege. God works on the basis of grace. And that should encourage all of us. God chooses the undeserving. And He works in them and through them to transform them into usable vessels for His purposes. That's the case here. Mary was undeserving. She didn't deserve to be used by God. In fact, she's going to marvel at being chosen. In fact, the moment you forget that you're undeserving is the moment you basically shove yourself for the Lord, because all of a sudden you think you're something when you're nothing. And God says, I can only work with people that recognize that without me, you can't do anything. It's God who works in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure, we're told in Philippians. But when you recognize you're undeserving, you can have the same posture Mary had. Says, she's going to say, here I am, Lord, use me. This is why Paul was so used to the Lord. What did he say? But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. But because of that amazing grace working in and through me, I labored more than the rest. But it wasn't I, it was the grace of God which was with me. How encouraging to know that as by nature we're flops and failures in so many ways, and God says, yeah, I know. I love you anyway, and I want to use you by grace. Mary was also a chosen woman. And in this case, she was chosen to do a monumental task, one of obvious significance. It was also unique as well. But keep in mind, all believers in Christ have been chosen to do a significant task. Every one of us has been chosen by God to bear fruit for Him. Christ, in speaking to His disciples on the eve of His crucifixion, said, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things I have heard from my Father I may know you. You did not choose me, but as my children I have chosen you and appointed you to do something of tremendous significance. Go and bear fruit. Eternal fruit. And I'm going to give you the privilege of prayer to see it done. As God's child, you've been chosen to bear fruit for Him. God says, I'm not going to use you because you have a prominent position in or outside the church. I'm going to use you because you belong to me. And as a yielded vessel, I will work in you and through you, and you can bear the fruit that I produce through you. It's not a matter of having some unique human giftedness. The issue is, will you abide in Him and allow Him to work through you? You know, minimally, all of us have been given a tremendous task. We're God's ambassadors. God is making His appeal through us. Won't you be reconciled to God? All of us are God's ambassadors. Do you see it as a privilege to be God's ambassador today, to be a vessel that He can use to share the message with others that are on the highway to hell, that they can escape for free because of the work of Christ? Do you realize how significant you are, that God has chosen to use you and me as His mouthpieces? I mean, talk about scraping the bottom of the barrel. Why not use angels? Why not use something else? But He wants us to see it as a privilege to be a yielded vessel He can use. You know, the world is going to convince you that you have no significance based on their standards. And Christ saying, you're in me. And I've given you the highest calling there is to bear fruit for me. Amazing. Mary was also a dependent woman. Verse 31. And behold, the angel continuing to speak here says, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." She was chosen for a task that was humanly impossible. How can these things be? She said, "Yeah, it's humanly impossible." And it's encouraging when you recognize that when fruit is born in and through our lives, it's also humanly impossible. It's God working in us and through us. We need to abide in Him, because Christ said, "Without me, you can do nothing." What we do is, we've been chosen for something no less impossible. But Mary's immense inability and inadequacy caused the angel to say something tremendous. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest," or the Most High, "will overshadow you." Isn't that encouraging? God's calling is God's enabling. That term "Highest" there was the term of the Old Testament Hebrew El Elyon, which means God the Most High, the Creator of heaven and earth. And the implication there is, if God can create the heaven and earth out of nothing, He can give you what you stand in need of to do the will of God for Him. And frankly, when it comes to motherhood, and all that a mother is called to be, and all its incredible demands, the power of the Most High is needed, and it's available. Mothers have the most difficult task in the universe. There's nothing more important. Their influence shapes the world we live in. It's that important. And God says, "I've given you the Holy Spirit and the Word of God so that you can be who God would have you to be and make a difference." Again, God's calling is God's enabling. This is why we're commanded to walk in or by means of the Spirit. And you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These things are contrary to one another, so you cannot do the things that you wish. See, Mary had to walk by faith and trusting God to deliver what He had promised to her. This is a daunting task. And He never asks you or me to do something He doesn't supply the resources to fulfill. You cannot serve God in your own strength. And as a mother, how apparent is that? Anything we're called to do, we need Christ every step of the way. Whatever situation in life, that's true. Paul had to learn this, and invariably we learn this through trials, because Paul was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, to keep him humble. Concerning this thing, Paul pleaded with the Lord 3 times, it would depart from him, and the Lord said, "No, I got something better, something different, something that will deliver the goods. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness, Paul." So Paul said, he embraced it. I'm going to boast in my infirmities. I'm going to acknowledge my weaknesses. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me, and I'm going to take pleasure in these infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and such. For Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Motherhood is an impossible task. It's overwhelming. You don't know which way to turn. You don't know what to do. And yet God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above, but we need to recognize this principle right here. We're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything is from ourselves. Our sufficiency is from God. He makes us sufficient as ministers. It's His sufficiency that makes you be the person He wants you to be. So true when it comes to mothers. But another characteristic of Mary that made her so usable is, she was available. She was available. See, Mary here is in a moment of doubt, wondering, "What on earth are you asking me to do?" And notice the encouragement from the angel. "Now indeed," verse 36, "Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the 6th month for her who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." Oh, if Elizabeth can get pregnant in her 60s or 70s, whatever it was, do you think God can do this? Is what he's sending? And that convinced her, because what did she say in verse 38? Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And then the angel departed from her. In other words, the Lord says, Mary said, okay, Lord, I'm available. If this is what you want, I'm in. You're my master. I'm your servant. What a privilege it is to be used in any way you see fit. It's like she was saying, you know the end from the beginning. I'm not my own. You bought me with a price. I'm yours. Do you think like that, mothers? Do you think like that, brothers? See, this is a living illustration of what Romans 12, 1 and 2 really mean. Paul's appeal, because of the mercy God has shown you, is that we would offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And this is our spiritual act of worship. This is a reasonable thing. This is how we worship God, by saying, here I am, Lord, use me. Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what is that good, God's good will is, that good, pleasing, and perfect will. Mary was a living sacrifice. Here I am, Lord. She could have said, you know, Lord, I'm busy. I got things to do. I'm only 14 years old. Wait a minute. Well, use someone else. I don't know if I want to pay that price. I mean, do you know what kind of public scorn and ridicule I'm going to go through? No, she was willing to be used for the Lord and His purposes. She didn't have her own agenda in which she merely wanted the Lord to bless and fulfill. She said, you know what, Lord, my life is yours. I mean, she had big plans. She's engaged. She's about to get married. You don't read her, well, wait a minute, Lord, I'm a spouse to Joseph. We got our own plans here. Don't get me wrong, you know, we'll fit you in when it's convenient. It was, no, whatever you want, Lord. I mean, think about the potential sacrifice she's making here. She counted the cost. She's willing to pay the price. It's easy in our own minds to say, well, you know, Lord, I got things to do, people to see, bills to pay, dogs to feed. I really want a comfortable life here, Lord. I don't know if I'm willing to do this. Let's be honest here. Well, I'll wrestle with that. I don't know if I'm willing, Lord, to face the scorn and ridicule of the world. We don't often wholeheartedly yield ourselves to the Lord because it's a reflection of our value system. You know, it's easy to sacrifice something on a temporal horizontal plane when you can walk by sight and see that this sacrifice has value. And how many mothers sacrifice tremendously even for their families because they have some tangible value on a horizontal plane? And yet when it comes to the real, the eternal, the lasting, we say, I don't know about that. I don't know if I want to give up something temporal for something eternal. You know, when I worked with the college kids in the 80s, and we would plan things, a lot of them had the mindset, yeah, we'll be there unless something more fun comes up. So I guess it's all about you and having fun instead of serving the Lord. Then we're yielding. I mean, it could be the Lord isn't asking you and me to do things of greater significance, if I can put it that way, because we're simply not willing. It's just not that high in my value system. And you see, One of the reasons the next generation fails is because the parents didn't demonstrate what it means to completely yield themselves to the Lord and allow them to work in them and through them. Because what they modeled for them was a convenience Christianity that said, you know what, we're all about God to a point, and that's fine. And this is all a voluntary appeal. Mary was chosen because the Lord knew she would be available. The Lord didn't make her do anything. It was her own free volition. You've got an own free volition. Your relationship with the Lord is your responsibility. And just like I'm going to answer for me, you're going to answer for you. What we don't want to be is this. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. The Lord wants our hearts. He wants us to simply be willing and available. He does the rest. But you got to walk by faith. You got to believe the eternal things are infinitely more valuable than the temporal things. I mean, Mary was willing at great personal cost. It's so easy for us to evaluate on the principle of convenience instead of the principle of this is what the Lord wants, I'm going to trust Him in it even though it's going to be difficult. Note the mindset of a young woman named Betty Stamm, who along with her husband John went to China to be missionaries. In 1934, at the ages of 27 and 28, they were martyred at the hands of the communists. And she was willing to make that sacrifice in accordance with a prayer that she recorded 9 years earlier as a teenager, which reads like this. Lord, I give up my own purposes and plans, all my own desires and hopes and ambitions, and I accept Thy will for my life. I give my life, my all, utterly to Thee, to be Thine forever. Work out my whole will for Thee at any cost, now and forever. She lived a full life for 9 more years and went home. She said, Lord, do you want me to be married? I'll be married. Do you want me to be single? I'll be single. Do you want me to have children? I'll have children. Do you want me to be childless? I'll be childless. Whatever you have for me to do, whatever you want me to suffer, fine. You know, we live in America, and so we tend to allow the culture to dictate how we look at things. When it says, husbands, love your wife, there's no qualifiers there. Do you ask the Lord and say, Lord, how do you want to use me today in this hour, in this moment? Is there someone I can minister to? We usually tend to be so busy with our own agenda that rarely does the thought of an outside person outside of our immediate circle even enter our minds. Lord, would you have me to love this neighbor that plays loud music and revs his engines all night and his dog craps in my yard or whatever it might be? You know, you're thinking, I hope he dies. And God's saying, I want you to go show him the love of Christ. Can you echo the words of Mary here? Lord, how did she say it here? Let it be according to your word. You know, you can say that in the smallest of tasks. The smallest of tasks. Cleaning a toilet bowl. Mary was a believing woman. Notice here. Verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days. She went to the hill country with haste to the city of Judah. She entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth, her relative. As it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb. That's John the Baptist. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she spoke out with a loud voice and said, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is he, notice, who what? Believed. For there will be fulfillment of those things which are told her from the Lord. See, if she didn't believe, she couldn't have been used. And she was willing to believe. She responded by faith to the Word of God. She fully believed that what God had promised, God was able to perform, which is exactly what Abraham did. This is Romans 4, 20 and 21. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, and he gave glory to God because he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. She looked at the opportunity to serve Christ as a privilege. She took God at His word, relied on His power and faithfulness to see it fulfilled. She was a believing woman. And the same faith she exercised is the same faith we're to exercise in the promises of God and the principles of God, so God can work in us and through us so His will can be done in our lives. Same principle. I got to get going. Mary was also a praising woman. Because after this, she lets out what's often called a magnificent. Verse 46, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit is rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. And behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. And he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones. He's exalted the lowly. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. And he's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. You know, when challenging circumstances arise, you can do one of two things. You can praise God who does all things well, like Mary here, or you can whine. She didn't look at the potential sacrifice. She was just thrilled to be used by God. Tendency for all of us in ways is to complain about or be paralyzed in what is and then worry to death about what might happen instead of praising the Lord. And she praised the Lord. Have you thanked God for His mercy and the privileges you have in Christ and that you're forever in His care? There's going to be a drastic change in the plans in Mary's life. If there's drastic changes in your life, are you willing to praise God and thank Him for it? Even though the situation is difficult. You know, it's easy to praise God when everything's smooth sailing, but oftentimes when the bumps come, we don't praise God. But this is really important here. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a word-filled woman. You know, this prayer here of hers, beginning in verse 46 through 55, has at least a dozen quotations from the Old Testament. And when you consider in those days there was no formal education, Mary was probably illiterate, but she knew the Word of God, she'd heard it spoken, she listened, and she made it her own. And so what she is saying here is the Word of God. She made it her own. She was a word-filled woman. And she expressed it in her prayers. She had a love relationship with her father, and that caused her, because she knew the Word of God, to be willing to be used by Him. Are you having a love affair with your Savior through the Word of God? And this is what Christ told His disciples. He's telling it to you and me. We need to abide in Him, and we allow His words to abide in us. And there's a prayer aspect of it. We ask whatever we wish, it'll be done for you. Because the goal is to have our Father glorified through the bearing of fruit. That's what it is. When faced with a daunting task like Mary, the proper perspective is to embrace it by faith like she did through the Word of God. And when you do that, you're actually passing on to your children the truths that have become part of you. So when they hit the crossroads of life, they're equipped to look at it and view it through the grid of God's sovereignty and God's Word and make a decision that is consistent with the principles of the Word of God for the glory of Jesus Christ, because you've taught them it's not about us, it's about Christ. That's what you've modeled for them. If someone were to call you for advice tomorrow and say, you know, what do you think I should do here? Do you have a a grid in your brain that is full of biblical principles and promise so that you could point them to the Lord Jesus Christ and give them divine viewpoint and a biblical perspective on how to look at that? Or would you pull out the Reader's Digest and say, well, what have you got here? She was a reflective woman. If you turn over to chapter 2 here, notice verse 19. This is right after the birth and the shepherds and all the rest of it. What did verse 19 say? But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She was a thinker. She meditated on things. In fact, the end of the chapter says the same thing. Notice verse 51. This is when Jesus left behind and told his mom that he had to be about his father's business. And verse 51 says, then he went down with them, came to Nazareth, and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. She was sensitive to view life's circumstances with a personal divine perspective. You know, it's easy when you're not walking with the Lord to look at life and just see life as one thing after another. We got things to do, we got and yet when you are conscious of God's sovereign care in your life, you can see everything filtered through His lens, the lens of His sovereignty, and to recognize it. And you can ponder these things and say, well, the Lord's in this somewhere. Lord, give us wisdom to see You in this. She was consciously aware of her Heavenly Father's hand in all the matters of her life. You know, we know she had several children and a husband to care for, and yet she took time for meditation and contemplation of what God was doing in her life. Are you? If someone came up and you say, what has God been doing in your life lately? Would you be able to answer? I remember years ago, it was about a year or two after we got a church building in here, a lady came out, and I talked with her, and this is her words. She goes, I purposely overschedule myself so I don't have to think. That didn't end well, just in case you were wondering. There was a crash and burn. Mary was also a humble woman. You know, if you turn back to chapter 1, let's see here. Verse 48. For He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant. You know, here she's been told that she is now going to bear the Son of God, the Redeemer of the world. And she said, wow, why me? She didn't call up her friend and say, hey, thank you, I'm the mother of the Messiah. No, she said, wow, why me? Why me? I'm not worthy. Amazing. And granted, she went through tremendous ridicule. She had a baby out of wedlock, and in that society, could there be anything worse? I don't think so. She went through all kinds of things, and yet God knew, and yet God's grace was sufficient. You know, someone might not know all the sacrifices you make on a personal level for your family and for your children and for the Lord, and you might even get ridiculed for it. But that doesn't matter. When you're humble and you see it as a privilege to serve Christ, you say, you know, that's okay. talking to someone about a year ago, and she got tremendous flack because she chose to be a stay-at-home mom. Tremendous flack. Well, if you were a real woman, you'd work and raise your family. Oh, really? Read your Bible. It might just be the opposite. But there's always pressure. There's always someone that's going to take a dig at you. If you're willing to do the right thing before the Lord, rest assured someone will take a shot at you. That's the way it is. But you know, when you're doing it for Jesus Christ and you have a humble heart, you say, you know, thank you, Lord. And if you can't, whatever you do heartily as unto the Lord. It doesn't matter what the world thinks. You do it heartily as to the Lord. She took on the mind of Christ. Christ humbled himself. Became a man, became obedient as a man, took on the posture of a slave, and died a slave's death. And Christ says, God says, I'm going to exalt him to the highest place of the universe, because he humbled himself to the lowest possible way. And that's why you've got to have an eye on eternity. She was a humble woman. And God exalted her in due time, and that's no different for every one of his children. She was a submissive woman. How do I know? Because in Matthew 2, the angel wakes up, appears to Joseph in a dream, says, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed. He got up and he took off. And what I appreciate about this is Mary didn't say, well, wait a minute, Joseph, I'm the one that's getting dreams here. And, you know, the angel didn't come and tell me this, so why should I listen to you? No, she said, you know what? God tells you that, that's what we're going to do. She was a submissive woman. She let her husband lead. She was willing to let God lead her family through her husband. Some women aren't willing to do that, and they pay a price in doing that. And some guys are boneheads and they don't lead. On top of all that, Mary was a praying woman. After the resurrection of Christ, the last words Jesus said to his disciples, he said, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit's going to come and you're going to be witnesses to me. And then he ascended into heaven, and it said the church gathered. It says they returned to Jerusalem from Mount Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. And they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. See, Jesus went and talked to his brothers after he rose, and they became believers. In fact, one of his brothers wrote the book of James. And they were with one. They prayed. They prayed. You know what? Every mother needs to pray. Every mother needs our prayers, and every mother needs to pray for their children and their families. Because God promises the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. But she was also a suffering woman. Let's go to Luke 2. We'll wrap it up here. Luke 2. Jesus is born here. We can pick it up in verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, and the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And now when the days of a purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, that every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to which was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. And so when he came by the spirit of the into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, blessed God, and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, and here it is, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." You know what that sword is? On the cross of Calvary, she watched her own son crucified. And I frankly can't imagine that pain. And I know there's people that have lost children, and I can't imagine that pain. She was giving up her own son for the redemption of the world. And she knew at that point, too, that that had to happen because she was dying for her sins as well. And you know, the tendency is for all of us is to hang on to protect our children. Here a few weeks ago, I saw a video of Itao, and we're going to see that as a church, but this couple in their mid-30s decided to go in the mission field, and all they got was flack from everyone around them. "Well, you got children. Why are you bringing your children over there?" There's missionaries that have gone, and their parents have said, don't. They want to hang on. Isn't the whole point of raising your children is to prepare them for the Lord's work so they can go serve Him and do the will of God? And yet it's easy to want to protect them from a human standpoint and want them to have a good life on a human level. I get that. But you know what? She watched her own son be beaten beyond recognition and then crucified. Such is the pain of motherhood. No one's never known heartache like a mother. That's just the way it is. She watched all that, and yet she could rejoice because 3 days later her son rose from the grave as the living Savior. Amazing, isn't it? She suffered in ways that we know nothing of, and yet she suffered in ways that we can relate to as well. And yet, won't it be worth it all when we see Jesus? Absolutely. Everything that she went through was worth every ounce of it because of the victory that Jesus won for us. And that's the only way to look at life. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's coming. And as a mother in particular, you can make a tremendous difference through the sacrifices you make and the input you have on your children. It's priceless. It's you can't measure it. You can't measure it. It's worth it. And everything is working against you. And that's true for every believer. We live in a world that is diametrically opposed to Jesus Christ. It's always an uphill paddle, or upstream paddle, always. And yet it'll be worth it all. You know, Satan has been attacking the family since the Garden of Eden because as the family goes, so goes everything else. And so that's why mothers are so important. That's why fathers are so important. That's why families are so important. This is why having a love affair with Jesus Christ is so important. You know, if Mary would have said no, that means the Lord would have had to look for somebody else. But she said yes. And God's grace was sufficient for her. And though it was painful and difficult in many ways, God's grace was sufficient. And you see, God is looking for the same response for us. Wherever, and whatever He called us to do, whatever sphere of influence we have, He's saying, will you say yes? Will you just yield yourself to Me? Will you trust Me to work in you and through you, though it's difficult, though there's bumps, though there's pain? Will you be willing to trust Me because it'll be worth it all someday? And that's the encouragement we all need because, again, everything's working against us. We see in Mary a portrait of someone that God used tremendously. And by God's grace, let it be an encouragement for us to present ourselves to our Savior as a living sacrifice so that He can work in us and through us to make a difference that will last for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the Word of God. We thank You it's alive and powerful. And we thank You for what it records in these pages to teach us about who You are. And thank You for those that have gone before us that have been willing to yield themselves to You as living sacrifices. And You used mightily. And they made a difference for all eternity. We know that can be true of each one of us. You've got a perfect will for all of us. You simply want us to say, yes, Lord, yes, to yield our hearts to You, to trust You, to accomplish Your purposes for us, to walk by faith knowing that You do all things well. You've got a good and acceptable and perfect will for us. Help us to have an eye on eternity and to truly appreciate what the Savior did for us in love and how He wants to work in us and through us so that we can make the moment come. Thanks again for mothers. Thank You for my mom. Thank You for my wife. Thank You for the mothers that are in this room. I just pray for them and strengthen and encourage their hearts. They would keep their eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and run the race with endurance, for it will be worth it all when we see You. So thank You for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.